Again, from 1 John, this time chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. We talked this morning about, indeed, that the whole purpose of redemption is that we would be united together in fellowship with the triune God, that we might know his love, and that this love might be among us, might be an expression of the love that the triune God has among themselves. This is a continuation of that. Our text will be the verses 9 and 10, but we'll read the verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, the focal point of verses 9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, at times we who are parents give instructions to our children to do this or to do that. And when we give such instructions, we anticipate that our children will obey and that they will do so out of love and honor. But I'm sure you've had it that sometimes the children will say, why do I have to do that? And sometimes that's especially true if they don't like what they've been told to do. And sometimes as a parent, you say, because I'm your parent and I said so. And generally we say that when we're a little impatient, when we've kind of had our fill of things, or sometimes where we can be threatened by their resistance. But we did not learn such parenting tactics from God. He never just gives rules. He always teaches first. Even the Ten Commandments back in the Old Testament was the result of the instruction of his redeeming grace. And then flows the Ten Commandments as a summary of his love. He always reveals himself to his people, and in showing who he is, then expects their response of love in return. In the New Testament, that pattern continues. Whenever God wants something from us, he never just lays down a rule. He always begins with instruction, usually pointing to himself as the guide and example of what he's asking for. So, for example, a well-known passage, Philippians chapter 2, we read, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Now, why is he saying that? Well, of course, he's saying that so we come to know him and the marvelous work of redemption. But really, he's also saying this to encourage us to be faithful image bearers, to be like him, to be also giving of ourselves, to have this unselfish thoughtfulness for others, that we are to be a people not just looking out for number one, but we are to be looking out for the interests of others. Now, it flows, it's a command that flows out of his example himself. 2 Corinthians 8, Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Why did he say that? It's a true doctrine, isn't it? That he was in glory and he came to earth, he gave it all up, he became a child, born in a barn. Why? Well, the point of it in Corinthians there is to encourage us to Christian generosity, to be giving in the same way. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Why is he talking here about his self-giving nature? And the point, again, was to encourage humility and a readiness to serve rather than to be people who are looking for people to satisfy us, to serve us. In that way here, John is seeking to drive home the practical virtue of dear friends, let us love one another. He could have just given the command, but he doesn't. He starts with, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. And this is to teach us love. This feature of the scriptures has a profound, or reminds us that the profound truths about God, who he is, the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the covenant of redemption they had together, the way they worked that out in time, that all of this truth about how he redeems people, surely from his good pleasure, these truths impact the most basic aspects of daily living. You cannot live the same if you know what God is doing and has done for you. Christian living is taking the teaching of Christ and acting on it. And if we want to grow in Christ, we have to meditate on him, on his word, on his work. And this evening, we're going to consider the teaching of God's love, his self-illustration of love, fully understanding that as we are exposed again to the love of God in Christ, the Holy Spirit will work in us to further transform us to be like him for his glory. This morning we saw that the apostle was proclaiming that they had seen and heard and touched the Savior. He was revealed to them and they saw. And we notice that word seen there was a seeing with comprehension. Well, God's love is manifested. It's revealed to us in the sending of his Son in complete grace for our salvation. Have you ever wondered why God created us? Why God created anything? I mean, he is perfectly self-existing, self-subsistent, self-sufficient. There was perfect harmony between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why did they conceive of this plan before the foundation of the world to create the world, and then conceive of a plan in which he was going to redeem a bride for his own son and send his own son to die? Why did they need that? His glory was complete. He was absolutely perfect in every way. His love was perfect. The harmony was perfect. They all had the same vision, the same goals, the same dreams. Why? The only answer we can give, of course, is because he was pleased to do so. He's God. And he, in his good pleasure, wanted to create the world in which it would bring him glory. He wanted to create a world which would reflect his perfect love, his perfect order. He wanted to create for himself a body that would reflect this in the world. And when he had created the world, he was pleased. He was well pleased in particular because man was made to image him particular. God is a spirit. And so spiritual aspects are made in man. He has a knowledge of God. He has righteousness. He has holiness. And he saw this perfect knowledge and righteousness and holiness, and he was well pleased. Why was it created? Why did he place us having dominion over it? Why are we preserved in this life to enjoy so many blessings? Why are we blessed with light and with understanding? Well, it's simply so that we might know his love, the perfection of his love, and might radiate that love to the world, so bringing glory to God. In God's love, all his work shows forth his perfect love. And wherever you see love in practice, it is a reflection of his love. Adam and Eve in the garden refused to continue with that same love, with that same understanding as you found in the Trinity. They knew the Trinity. They had fellowship with the triune God. But they refused to stay there, aiming for something else, something higher. That's why they followed the devil. And God's response simply showed that it's totally in his nature to love. 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the proof, the basic proof of God's love. And it reveals the intensity of his love. Even though at the time we had fallen into sin, it shows the intensity of his love. And this is a very practical thing for us to consider, to dwell on. Think for a moment. See if you would imitate this in your life. God sent his Son into the world to redeem people who had just covenanted with the devil. Adam and Eve were in a state of rebellion. This is a world that had been subjected to the curse of death. This is not any longer this world in which he would say, "I am well pleased." This was a world that had organized itself in many ways, showing hatred to the children of God and to the King of Glory. When he came into the world that he created, the world did not acknowledge him. His own did not receive him. When God sent his Son, he sent him into a world headed for destruction and constantly resisting him at every turn. And this was even among the covenant people. The intensity of this love, that he would take such drastic action, is amplified when it says that God sent his one and only Son to be the sacrifice for sin. There you see the depth of love. He sends his Son into a world to become man. He doesn't suspend his relationship of love with his Son. It was the glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father that the disciples saw. They could see the glory of God in him. It was as the only begotten Son of the Father that he revealed the Father's glory to the disciples. Jesus came into the world. He did not abandon his divinity. He did not abandon his relationship with the Father. He maintained that love relationship, that perfect vision with the Father. He obeyed every instruction because of that very tight-knit relationship that they had. And he maintained that in order that he might be able to, in that capacity, redeem his own. The humiliation that he suffered was that he took on human flesh. And he went to the cross and to the grave. The one and only Son sacrificed himself. He came, of course, because he'd agreed to come. He came because in eternity the Father and the Son had agreed together. He came because he wanted to be the substitute for these people who could not save themselves. He came to take a punishment. We'll think more on that in a moment, but this is incredible love that's being displayed in these few words. Without suspending his sonship, without any decrease of love, the Father covenants with the Son to bear the full weight of holy anger against us. We wonder about what, you know, you see some people and they fall into love and you say, I wonder what they see in him or her. We don't maybe see quite the same things other people see. And what did God see in us? Why did he so love us? Why this covenant made even before our creation? Well, because the whole point was that we would be and remain a people who would reflect his character, his love, his glory in the world. The whole point of Christ was to restore the whole creation to submission to God that he might receive glory. There's a lot in these verses, but we have to notice that the sending of the one and only Son was completely of grace. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were sinners, or really, while we were rebels, Christ died for us. So, God did not come because he saw in us we were such honorable, respectful, loving, kind, obedient, wise, intelligent people. It's not that he saw in us any loveliness. He came into a world that rejected him. We had no love except for self. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays that the Christians in Ephesus might have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what we talked about this morning. The whole point, of course, is to raise us up so that we have the enjoyment of the fullness of the triune God. And that is so immensely practical. When you're struggling, whatever the struggle may be, when you have conflicts in your marriages, with your children, with your friends, whatever the problems, think on the heights and depths of the love of God. That's a subject you will never come to an end of studying. Think of how his love toward us is expressed. We who really, we know ourselves and we know our own thoughts. We know our own hearts to a degree, especially in light of the word. Think of how he loved us from eternity. And he will never stop loving us because he sacrificed his son to the end that we would spend eternity with him. The visibility, this visible expression of God's love in sending his son. Why? Nothing in us, all of grace. Pure grace. His good pleasure. He simply wanted to demonstrate his love and forgiving grace. He sets his love upon unworthy and despicable men whose hearts are evil continually. And we have to ask ourselves that question. Is there anything in us that demands his love? Has God loved us because we were so lovable? And the answer is no. We are by nature haters of God, who apart from God are dead in trespasses and sins. We even sang it earlier. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. It's something we struggle with every day. And if God had not in love sent his son, we would remain as aliens and strangers of God, at home in the world, at the same time as we hate the world and we hate our neighbors. The expression of his love in Jesus rests in his glory, his good pleasure, his immeasurable love. Again, he loved us before our conversion, prior to our birth, prior to our returning to him in repentance and faith. And this is something you have to think on, because it rings really true. I don't honestly remember what I was doing at home. This is when I was in high school. I was giving my mother a difficult time. That's all I know. And she broke down in tears. Yeah, confession time here. And she made a statement in her tears about how thankful she was for the children she raised. To say that at the moment when I was giving my worst, that's humbling. And that had a tremendous impact. Well, here's God in Christ. At the exact moment we're down, he comes and he promises Christ. And in time, he delivers Christ. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he showed it in sending his love in the face of our rebellion into the world for our salvation. Grace and grace alone. And again, the reason, there's a third part here, for sending the Son into the world was to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, that we might reflect his character in the world. I know this is a subject we hear often, but we have sung it from time to time. Tell me the old, old story. And we'll repeat this story again and again for all eternity. God sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that we might be a people restored to fellowship with him, reflecting his character in the world, that we might have the same vision, the same dreams, the same goals, that we might be in complete harmony with him. Some versions read that Jesus came as a propitiation. And that means that Jesus came to turn away God's wrath. God's wrath. Interesting that immediately after the fall into sin, you don't see God's wrath, you see his love. Isn't that interesting? And yet, he was angry against the sin which we had committed. All of God's judgments proceeded from his wrath and his holy displeasure with sin. Propitiation is a word used to imply the covering of sin out of the sight of God, so that only God only sees what is right and good and true. And that reveals the extent of his love. How amazing it is that God would subject his Son to that which is totally revolting to his nature, that is death, just to remove a curse from the creation and to restore it to the fullness of his glory. But again, that is the nature of God's love. Reminder, propitiation means to turn away God's wrath, or to cover it over, really, to hide it from God's sight. It does not mean, as some people think, that Jesus came to earth to make God loving toward us. No, even while we were objects of his wrath, we were objects of his love. That's why he sent his Son into the world in the first place. The NIV translates this as the atoning sacrifice, because if there is to be this covering over of sin, if there is to be the removal of wrath from us, there must be another nice word, expiation. That is the expunging out of guilt, the removal of guilt, taking away that which causes wrath. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He removed the guilt of the sin, whatever our sin may be, and so removed us from God's wrath. In that sense, restoring us to the triune God. It pleased God in his eternal sovereign love to cause his only Son to suffer. Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Again, that's something to think on. Over and over and over again. When we sin, whether that's a thought in our mind or whether we put action to it, we think on that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Think about that. To be reconciled with God completely and totally, because God in love gave it to us in the life and death of his one and only Son. And the purpose of this goes further. It is that we might live through him, be restored to his fellowship and his glory. It's for the completeness of salvation and life. It's so that we might indeed be, as we talked about this morning, the family of God in eternity, constantly bringing glory and praise to God. Pointed that out this morning, that life is a key teaching in John. He begins his gospel, as we noted, by saying that the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. This letter we saw this morning begins by God calling Jesus the Word of life, and then says the life was revealed to us. This life appeared to us. We saw it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which was revealed to us. John records these words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And with all this emphasis upon Jesus as the life and on life being in him, we say, well, why does Jesus, who is life, need to die? Could he not just simply say, let him live? And the answer, of course, we know is not at all. He could not do that. The Lord of life could have simply just discarded everything and started over from scratch, if that would have been his will. He created the world by the expression of his word. He spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. But the creation of the world was not done in order to satisfy the demands of his justice, only his good pleasure. God's love for men was in sending his Son into a world already created but fallen and alienated from him. A world under the curse. And simple declarations such as, let there be life, would not meet the problem of a cursed world. He's not bringing something new into being. He is concerned with the redemption of what already was. When John says he came, Jesus came that we might live through him, that was based on the knowledge of our death. Remember, the man who sins shall die. The day you eat of it, you will die. The idea was never that we simply have life and that Jesus gives us more abundant life. No, he came because we were dead. He came that we might be lifted from death to life, abundant and eternal. The beauty and the majesty of Christ's atoning sacrifice and resurrection is that it takes us from being dead stones. It makes us living stones as we are united in Christ and we are being built up into this holy building, the Church of Jesus Christ, that we might enjoy eternity with the triune God. Christ translates us into life eternal. And John here is thinking of life according to Jesus' own definition of life. This is life eternal, he says in chapter 17, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you have sent. John indicates what kind of knowledge Jesus had in mind when he spoke of life being knowledge. Again, we come back to this theme that for the past 2 weeks we've been emphasizing. When he speaks of knowledge here, he's speaking of a knowledge that results in fellowship. A fellowship with the Trinity, and therefore a fellowship with each other. As we saw this morning, Jesus says, or the apostle says, that they preached so that these people might come into the fellowship of the apostles, because the apostles' fellowship was, it says, verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The whole point is not just to save people to eternity, but it is to restore them to an eternal fellowship. The life that Jesus brings is a life of fellowship. A fellowship that only the removal of guilt and the wrath can secure. The love of God designed this life when he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. It's a life that knows no barrier to the intimacy of full communion, full fellowship with the Father and the Son. And I can't get over that. That I was born on February 20, 1952. Month and a half early. Pretty small. And I'm destined for eternal fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is earned for me in the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is marvelous love. That is something that gives joy. We have fellowship with God through faith in Christ. Because by the blood of Christ, we have entered into the very presence of God. And we've received God's Father, the Father's love. We do so without fear because he first loved us. If you believe this, that's the expression of God's love at its most fundamental, does it not fill you with love and encouragement? It is most practical to simply lose ourselves in the love of God, because in one sense it breaks us down completely, because we see what our sin has caused. And yet, as we think upon this and what he's done to remove our guilt, you can't help but love. It removes all hatred from us. How can we not love each other? Because he has loved us in the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. How can we see his love and not feel utterly unworthy and ashamed of our ongoing sin and our lack of love for each other? We owe everything to Jesus Christ. To him be the praise and the glory forever. And everything we do must be given to reflect his glory. Everything we do must be given to reflect his amazing love, perfect love. Everything we do must be showing forth his forgiving graciousness Everything we do must show forth the perfect harmony that exists in the Trinity. That must be among us. Everything we do has to show we operate with a singleness of vision, a singleness of mind, the same singleness of mind and vision we find in the triune God. Think on God's wondrous love in saving lost mankind. See what God has done. See what Christ has done. And think on this until your heart is broken and you can simply be filled with the unsurpassed love of God possessing you entirely. And I assure you, your heart will swell with love. You really won't need the command to love, except as a reminder to us when we tend to stray. But we will be filled with a passionate love for God, for each other, and even for the lost sinner. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Number 302, praise ye the Lord for